Okay. All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning again. We honor you for this time to go into your word. We just ask that you help us with understanding of the matters of Christ and why he had to come and why he alone was appointed of God and qualified to be the high priest for his people. We thank you for this whom we have gathered this morning. Lord, may you teach them and show them what says the scriptures. We honor you, we glorify you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we little boy. Hebrews 5, verse 1 to 8. Hebrews 5, verse 1 to 8. We are actually making a lot of progress, right? We may finish Hebrews this year. No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I was actually going to make an announcement for people who are going to be coming to the UK conference in Milton Keynes. That will be the second week of September, the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We don't have a venue yet, but we have a conference, Sovereign Grace Conference, in Milton Keynes in the UK. We have a lot of listeners in the UK, like a lot of listeners in the UK. So if anyone is interested in coming, we are going to be announcing the final details of our meeting place, but it's September the second weekend, and that will be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Okay. So anyway, to our text, Hebrews 5, 1 to 8, the writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And that's the word of the Lord. And we have one title. We have one title. High priest appointed for men. High priest appointed for men. Or for the people. High priest appointed for the people. If we do not understand what God is saying about who he is, holy and righteous, and who we are as sinners, as he has described us, then it is very easy to have false notions about salvation that are centered on the sinner and not centered on the glory and perfection of God. And not only that, we are bound to have false notions about how to approach him. Every sinner will have to meet with God. They have to approach him in one way or the other. But not all people will approach him the same way. Some will approach him by way of the mercy seat with the blood of Christ sprinkled on it. Others will approach him by way of talking about themselves, which means condemnation, and these will not approach him in peace, but in pieces. So everyone is going to approach God. The issue is, how are you going to approach him? Are you going to approach him reconciled to him, peacefully accepted by him, or are you going to approach him with a lot of things that you have to explain and answer? Why is this important? Because God demands that he be approached in a very specific way. Not the way of any particular church or the way that one feels to approach him. The way that just feels right to them. This just feels right to me. But by the way of Christ, according to the things that God has spoken about him. I see a lot of people who think they are right with God because of their church or denomination. So they hold tightly to their church, but not to the truth. They don't want to hear the truth, but they are fine with their church. They have identified Christ as being their church. Now, the truth is, there's no church or denomination that saves anyone. There's no denomination that sets anyone free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And the truth is him. You shall know him, and he shall set you free. He shall set the captives free. So when we have known him by the truth as it has been taught by God, as it is now being taught by the Holy Spirit, we shall be made free. The Christians in the book of Hebrews, whether they were Jews or Gentiles or a mixed bag, were attracted still to the Levitical system, attracted to Judaism, attracted to the law as a way of salvation, as a way of approaching God. They are having withdrawal symptoms. They still want to touch, to handle, and to feel. Like many professing Christians who get dissatisfied when all they hear is Christ and Christ alone, they get tired of it. Give us something different. Lord, this miserable bread, give us something different. Do you have some other gospel that makes it about me? Okay. A few weeks ago, I test drove a car, a new car that does not have just even the gear stick. It doesn't even have it. It's all on the screen. You just have to push some buttons. And I felt helpless because I wanted to lay my hands on something so that I could feel that I was in control. I wanted to feel. I wanted to touch. I wanted to handle. And that is the matter with a lot of people. When God says, Christ is enough. He has his hands on you. They're like, no, that's not enough. Give me something that I can lay my own hands so that I can feel him, so that I can handle something. And guess what? When you give people things to touch, feel, and handle, that's where they put their confidence in. But in the context of Hebrews, Judaism is still standing, the temple is still standing, and it is proving to be a snare for them. And the Holy Spirit comes and uses that context to expound on the priesthood of Christ. Short of reading the Old Testament, the law, like the book of Leviticus, you're not going to find an in-depth treatment of the priesthood of Christ than you find in the book of Hebrews. So it was necessary that these Christians should have a crisis for a minute. That's what God intended for them, that he may expound the priesthood of Christ in relation to the law and in relation to them. To say, this is why Christ alone is uniquely qualified to accomplish all things salvation. So these Christians and anyone who names Christ, they need Christ. They need Christ and should remain in Christ. That language of remaining in Christ was very important to Jesus himself. You abide, you remain in my truth. So we are called to remain in the truth of God's free and sovereign grace, salvation, remain in his rest because there's nowhere else to go. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. So we can't go anywhere else to try and find what we already possess in Christ. There's nowhere else where you're going to find what Jesus has already given us. And yes, as Christians, they were facing trials and temptations. And I think trials and temptations are also headed our way, even the American church. They are coming. Look at how things are happening in the political and legal spheres of life in America. It's setting up the church for a head collision. It's coming. So the trials are coming. And it is necessary that we understand who Christ is and how he stands in relation to us, even as he stood in relation to the professing Christians in the book of Hebrews. They needed reminders of the excellencies and supremacy of Christ. They had been told of this excellency and supremacy of Christ. Yes, they were not yet glorified, and sin was playing tricks on them to cause them to want to depart from the living God for lesser and beggarly things. Paul calls them beggarly elements, okay? Things that don't save, even though they are religious. And the writer says by the Holy Spirit, no, you have to remain faithful to the end in your confidence in Christ. And Christ was your pattern. He was faithful as the son in God's house. And he is the builder of God's house, of which you are. Christ is building you up by his truth. So Christ was faithful to God as son to accomplish all the work of salvation, and is superior not just to the angels, but even to the luminaries like Moses, who was only a servant, and even to Joshua. These are the big boys in the history of the Jews. When you're talking Abraham, Moses, Joshua, these are the big names. And the Holy Spirit says, no, they are inferior. And they can't help you when it comes to salvation. In Christ, we have a new leader of God's people. And the promise of rest is a sure and permanent one. It is not like the rest that Joshua gave that was not lasting. And this rest that Christ has brought is only ended in one way, and that is by faith, by believing. As far as God is concerned, one is only righteous when they believe in Christ. You are a righteous man or woman only if you believe in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you are a reprobate. As far as God is concerned, the hallmark of human disobedience is a denial of Christ. Not having faith in Christ, God sees that as the ultimate rebellion, because Christ is God. So to have faith in Christ is to have faith in God. And you have people who come and say, but I have faith in God. I don't want this Jesus stuff, but I have faith in my God of my imagination. That's what they are saying. Now, to someone who does not understand spiritual things, they'll come and say, if Christ is about the giving of rest, a permanent rest, why then are you, even yourself, seemingly under all kinds of distresses? There's a lot of people who use that against Christianity to say, well, if your God is the one who rules, why is there still evil in the world? They are saying, well, God's purpose is to make men happy. So since you believe in him, then nothing bad should happen. Why don't you tell him not to bring all these other things that are happening to us, or at least stop them? This is what they don't know. God is in the glory business, and he uses all things to his glory. But even in the context of the Christian, Christ has been introduced to us. When we are born again, God is introducing Jesus to us. And God continues to introduce Christ to us, that we may know him in our weakness. Because remember, he said to Paul, my power is made strong. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Christ cannot be known outside of weakness. So sin is what creates weakness. Temptations, trials produce weakness. And in all those things, Christ is made strong. His power is made perfect in weakness. So in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, there's a laying hold, there's a twofold laying hold that has happened. Christ has already laid hold of Paul by the scruff of the neck. But Paul is the one who has trouble laying hold of Christ. Christ's hand is already firm on Paul. Paul is the one who is yet to stretch out his hand and lay hold of the one who is laying hold of him. That's what Paul is saying. So I press on. He is pressing on in the context of trials, because the Christian walk happens in the context of distresses. So we have distresses not because Christ does not care or lacks the ability to deal with the issues that are besetting us. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says he is living and powerful. He's not dead. And sharper than a two-edged sword, he is discerning with such intimacy of the details beyond just the splitting of the hairs. He knows it all. He knows the dying of the sparrow that nobody cares for. He clothes the grass. He has numbered the hairs of everyone's head and knows what number was lost this morning. So, disappointments, distresses, issues are not because Christ has failed to lay hold of us. It is not that Christ has failed in anything, but it is because we are the ones who are yet to hold Christ fully. Okay? Now, given your context as a sinner, you want a high priest who knows it all. A high priest who is able to meet, able to help with every detail of your life. And the real detail of your life that you need help with is representation before God. It's the dealing of sin. And there's no guesswork when it comes to Christ. Christ does not throw a dice to try and determine anything. The fact that he is omniscient, the fact that he knows everything, is to our advantage. He does not use this knowledge of you to run a campaign or put an advert in the New York Times to try and discredit you. He doesn't do that. He could do that. But he is not the accuser of the brethren. Christ will never accuse any of his people before God. He doesn't do that. And so in Hebrews 4:14-16, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We actually have right now as we stand, we have a high priest. We actually possess him here and now, something that Judas did not have. Peter had a high priest. We have here and now a high priest, someone who is not just a priest, but a great high priest. Not a Roman Catholic priest, but Christ the God-man, Jesus the Son of God. The one who speaks for you before God is not an angel. It is the Son of God. He is the one that God loves. And when the Son speaks about you before God, he only speaks of such things as are agreeable with God on your behalf. Why? Because God listens to him. God does not go and double check Christ to say, is he telling me the truth? Christ has the right to speak. Christ is heard by the Father because he has the wisdom to speak. And he has the merit to speak. Christ has the right to open his mouth to defend you. And for God to act according to everything that Christ has spoken about you. So this one has passed through the heavens. This Son of God has passed through the heavens. Why is that important? Because that is where your interest with respect to salvation lies. That's where you want to go. If you have a ticket, that's what you wanted to say there as your destination. Where are you headed? I'm headed to heaven, sir. Let me see your ticket. Who is there for you? Oh, Christ Jesus is there for me. Colossians 3:1-2. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So the Hebrew Christians are looking to the things that are on earth, the law, the Levitical priesthood, the temple. The Pope cannot help anyone with respect to heavenly matters. Why? Because he has not passed anywhere that matters in salvation. He does not have a visa for himself, let alone anyone. The Pope does not give anyone visas to go to heaven. He actually needs his own passport to be stamped. The Pope has, at the very most, flown to South America, flown to Africa, and gone to Europe and Asia. But he has not passed through the heavens. This is speaking to the superiority of Christ. Christ has passed through the heavens to show his superiority over all and to enter into the place where the matter of your salvation really matters. If anyone should represent you before God, that is, he has to be able to enter into the realm called heaven on your behalf to say in the presence of God. If you are going to go to court with a defense lawyer, that lawyer cannot be a lawyer whose license has been struck out. That lawyer has to be allowed by the law of the state to go into a courtroom, they have to be licensed. That's what I'm looking for. That lawyer has to be licensed to come and defend you. Otherwise, they will not even be allowed into the courtroom. The qualifications have to be seen. And such is Christ. Christ has entered into that very place that nobody else can. That's why he's different. And that is why you have hope. So, to know that should give the believer a lot of confidence in spite of what they may be going through. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The high priest whom we have is able to come to our rescue because he understands human weakness. He understands the human fallen condition. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, and that means he can deal gently with us when we are being tempted by sin. That is what it means to have compassion and to sympathize. He is able to deal gently when we sin. But how and why? Because he too was tempted. He suffered, but overcame all temptation. He was tempted, but without sin. Christ never sinned. But when it comes to you and I, this is the reality of our experience, even as Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:13. With respect to temptation, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to enjoy it. So you see, the temptation has come and God is faithful to you. He is aware because he knows all things. He is aware of the temptation. And being aware of the temptation, he knows the best way of escape. And he will make it available to you that you may escape the temptation, that you may overcome. If God was against you, he would give you over to it. He would not give you the way of escape. But he is faithful. He will give you the way of escape. And ultimately, the way of escape from every temptation is Christ Jesus. Is the righteousness of Christ. When God has given you the righteousness of Christ, he has given you the way of escape from everything. You have been given the way of escape. But the temptation comes to accomplish a purpose. When temptation, trial, or sin come, they come by the hand of God to accomplish a particular purpose. And what do we do in that context? The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You come boldly when you have been faced with trials and temptation. Not boldly like going into someone's house without knocking, like you're going into your own bedroom, but boldly as one who is entering God's house with reverence. You are coming boldly means coming without fear of rejection. That's the boldness. Coming without fear of not being heard. God is gonna hear you. You're coming boldly knowing that you have been accepted. You are going into your father's house as the son, although a wayward one. When children go out to play outside, they do not come back home to ask mommy for something to eat unless they get hungry. They don't. They're going to play until something happens outside. Then they come back home. When they come back inside, actually, usually they're hungry or they're crying. They're either hungry or they are crying. So temptation and trials are God's way to chase us from the playground back to himself. Even though he may use the devil as an instrument, it is all of him working all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's go to Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, 17 to 24. You know the story of the prodigal son who came to his father and asked for his inheritance that he may go and spend it. And then he spent it all, and hard times visited him. And he thought, maybe I should go back to my father, because look, my father's servants seem to actually be living better than I am. So if I go back to my father's house, and even if I end up just being the servant, my life will be much better than what it is now. So in verse 17, we'll pick it up from verse 17, where the Lord says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The prodigal son had gone to a far away country, a distant country, where he had spent all his inheritance with prostitutes, kicking it, leading a riotous living. And when things had run dry, when the alcohol levels were beginning to calm down and some sense began to return to him, he thought, well, maybe I should go back to my father. And so he prepared a speech. And in the speech, he had thought to receive a demotion from his sonship, to become like one of his father's hired servants. And this was his prepared speech. He even rehearsed it. Verse 18, he says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Before I was worthy because I was a good boy. But now I am not worthy because of my sins. That is how a lot of people imagine God to be like. Like one day, God is with you. You are the child of God because you think you have been good. And the next day, something not so good happens and you think God has also changed his mind as your changing circumstances of sin. What did he not understand? He did not understand that sonship cannot be lost because of sin. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Sonship is not because we are worthy, but is because of grace and election in Christ. So he came back seeking to work back into his sonship. But it does not work like that. So even when we have stumbled because of sin and we have been with the pigs, dining with the pigs and smelling like the pigs, because pigs smell. Pig Judy, if you work in the pigsties, it doesn't matter how well you wash and it doesn't matter what kind of deodorant you use, it just makes things worse. Pigs smell bad. So this little boy, I don't know how old he was smelling of the distant country. When you have been that distant away from the Father, you're going to be smelling. It's almost like someone who has been walking on their foot for like 5 hours. They get to your house like, man, where are you coming from? They're coming from the distant country. I'm coming from the distant country. You and I came from the faraway country. When we are coming from the faraway country because of sin, we do not come to the throne of grace seeking a demotion, but restoration. David said of himself in the aftermath of Bathsheba, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore, not give me back salvation. Sin takes away the joy, but doesn't take away the salvation. Restore to me the joy of salvation. David never lost salvation because of Bathsheba. He only had issues. He had trouble because of it. And people need to understand that about salvation. People say, well, the people in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. They were living sinful lifestyles. That's why Jesus said, you lawless ones. Is that true? Is that what you get from the conversation? It's people who are trying to make salvation about you and what you actually do. Not to say we are supposed to go and go crazy, but that's not the matter of salvation. The issue of salvation is that salvation cannot be lost. Sonship cannot be lost. Christ says, come boldly, knowing all that about who I am, knowing all that about who my Father is. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. The Son was in a time of need. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the attitude of the Father. And that is the attitude of Christ. God celebrates our approaching the throne of grace for help. And on the throne of grace, you're going to find two things. Grace and mercy. You're not going to find judgment. You're going to find grace and mercy, because that's what God gives to his people who have been bruised by sin, who have boo-boos. That's the band-aid, right? Grace and mercy is what God gives for his children, gives to his children who have been bruised by sin. And so the prodigal son came and found what? He found grace and mercy from his Father. They were extended to him. No questions asked. Did you see that? The Father never asked the son to give an explanation whatsoever about what happened to the hand. What about the inheritance, son? No questions asked. That's mercy, that's grace on display. You shall never have to explain a single thing before God in Christ Jesus. That's why the gospel is such wonderful news, if someone actually knows what it is. Hear what the Father did. He said in verse 22, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. I just wanted to point out one thing for you, that the Father commanded that shoes, sandals be put on the son's feet to help him with his walking, to prevent him from getting pierced again by many sorrows. So Christ invites us because he is seated on the throne of grace. Romans 5:20-21. Paul says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Pay attention to the language. Grace abounding all the more. And that is to say, if you have 50 pounds of sin, God has 200 pounds of grace. If you have 20 metric tons of sin, God has 500,000 metric tons of grace. Grace will always abound. Grace on the throne, ruling and reigning. Sin cannot accuse or condemn because it is not on the throne. The one who is on the throne is the one who rules. Okay? So grace reigns is what righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus is. That's the hope for the gospel. Grace is sitting on the throne, but only for a minute. Because when Christ comes in Revelation, he's going to be sitting on the judgment throne. So now we come boldly to the throne of grace because God is dealing with us as his people. But once all his people have come to him, he shall be sitting on the throne of judgment. So, a question. Why are you not condemned? Because grace is on the throne. Because grace reigns. Why do you have hope in Christ? Because grace is on the throne. Why should you make it to the end? Because grace is on the throne, ruling always in your favor and always saying, "Where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn you." That is grace sitting on the throne. Why should you be clean? Because grace says, "I am willing, be clean." Christ is willing. Christ is willing, because if Christ stops willing for your salvation, then there's nothing that you and I can do. Remember the sons of Eli, they could not repent because God did not desire their repentance. He desired to put them to death. But we have been given faith and repentance, and that tells you God's attitude towards you. He does not desire your condemnation. He desires your salvation. So what is happening with all this? Come to the throne boldly. We're actually building background to our text. What is happening with all this? Come to the throne boldly. How did Christ find himself seated on the throne of grace? How? How does one find themselves qualified to serve on this throne? Is it for all people or anybody who claim to intercede for you before God? Is this for anybody? Eli said, "Son, my sons, if you sin against another man, God will judge them. But if you sin against God, who shall intercede for you?" Eli is saying to his sons, who is going to sit on the throne of grace for you to plead their merits for you? Why are Muhammad, Buddha, Gandhi, the Pope disqualified from standing or sitting on the throne of grace to dispense grace? Because the qualifications are extremely high and unreachable by men, and yet men need such a one who is so qualified to represent them before God. There's no grace to talk about if none can be found who is qualified. And that takes us to the text, Hebrews 5, 1 to 8. I'm going to read Hebrews 1 to 4. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The writer is speaking to us to the qualifications for one to represent a sinner before God. Number one point, he says, they have to be taken from among men and appointed for men. The one who represents the people cannot come from angels, because angels don't understand the issues of men. The man who is appointed has to be from among the people that he represent. And so he is appointed for man to represent man, to deal with the affairs of man in the interest of man. The high priest is there to deal with the issues of man before God in the interest of man. Why? Because men and women have issues. They are sinners. And naturally, they cannot just come to God. They have no right or merit to enter into God's presence. Remember the book of Esther and King Ahasuerus. You could not just show up before the king, because the king had but one law, that such a one who comes to the king without being called by the king should be put to death. So that's the issue. And that is why you need one who is qualified. Okay? Angels cannot help us in the matters of sin and salvation. And so God appointed himself. He appointed himself in Christ, that he may come and be found as one from among men, that he may represent them before him. And for this reason, Christ, the Word of God, was made flesh, according to John chapter 1. He became flesh. He tabernacled amongst us, that he may represent us. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the writer says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, the children that God has given to Christ, they have flesh and blood. He himself, that is Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that he may identify with them, that he may enter into their condition, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Christ took up human flesh that he may be qualified to represent us and to speak to our issues as the fallen. What things is the high priest appointed to do? Not marriage ceremonies or seminars, not financial freedom seminars, not graduation parties, but is appointed in things pertaining to God. The things for which the high priest is given and appointed relate to God. They relate to our dealings with God, not our dealings with other men. God would not have appointed a priesthood if the matters did not concern him. And that is why when he was coming and introducing himself to Israel through the tabernacle system. He just did not say, oh, here I am. No, he had to give them a very elaborate system that they could come and meet with him. So they needed the tabernacle with the sacrificial system and the priesthood. And there were qualifications for the sacrifices, and there were qualifications for the priesthood. Okay? So the high priest was appointed to do what? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for thanksgiving. The high priest, that he may collect tithes and offerings. No, for sins. For sins. There was only one high priest in Israel at any given time. That is what God said was to be done. Why? Because there's only one high priest who is mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And God appointed the family from whom the priesthood had to come. It is God who appointed them. He did not say, oh, Moses, see which family would love to do this for me. No, it was through the Levites and specifically the house of Aaron. Understand this about the Old Testament and priesthood. Levi was one of the 12 tribes, of the 12 sons of Jacob. It was only from this tribe that you had the priesthood. All priests, anybody who would serve in the tabernacle had to come through the Levites. But to become a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was a Levite, but you had to come from his loins, otherwise you are dead. Even if you were a Levite. So it was not enough to just be a Levite. You had to come from the line of Aaron. Numbers 3, 5 to 13. Numbers 3, 5 to 13. Moses says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. Instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. So to say the Levites are a type of Christ. Because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. The high priest was reserved or designated only for the house of Aaron, and an outsider who would try to come near, to try and come near and offer gifts and sacrifices, God said they should be put to death. An outsider here is anyone, even in Israel, who was not from the house of Aaron, not a Levite. God said they are to be put to death. Should they attempt to come near me and offer gifts and sacrifices? The outsider who tries to approach God to give gifts and sacrifices for sin should be put to death. And that means you and I were also outsiders, according to this rule. And we're therefore excluded from approaching God and trying to make things right by ourselves. We would be put to death, God is saying, if anyone should try to bring anything before him, to make things right, to draw near to him, outside God's appointed man, they should be put to death. And so the people in Matthew 7 who came to Christ, they came with their own gifts and sacrifices of the things that they had done in Christ and saying, God, we are drawing near, accept us. And yet God has set his own priest, high priest in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, you lawless ones, you are breaking the rule. You should be put to death. But pay close attention. Pay close attention. It's actually more glorious than that. That is a bigger reference. The text says again, Numbers 3:10. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. There's no other qualifying or an exception to the rule. The outsider who is not from Aaron, the outsider who is not a Levite, if they should attempt to make any kind of sacrifice before God, they should be put to death. Who is this outsider who should be put to death when he appears to offer gifts and sacrifices before God? When Christ came, when Christ came, he came to do what? What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came as an outsider. Jesus came to make offering of sin, to give gifts to God for sin. That's what he came to do. He came to be the sacrifice and the high priest for the people, to take away sin. He came to offer gifts. So the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us about him and say he offered himself to God without spot. But there was a problem when it came to Christ. There was a problem when it came to Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 7:14. This was Jesus' problem. This was Jesus' problem. Jesus had a problem. According to the rule in Numbers 3, Jesus had an issue. For it is evident, Hebrews 7:14, that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Christ was from Judah. The Lord did not descend from Levi. He did not descend from Aaron, but from Judah, a tribe of which nothing is said about approaching God. So it is evident that he was a stranger and an outsider with respect to gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so what was God's commandment and judgment to an outsider? The text said, the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And so Christ was put to death because he had approached God to make offerings for our sin. This does not mean that Christ sinned. This means that the text of Numbers was prophesying of the death of Christ. That's what that was saying. It was prophesying of the death of Christ who is coming from Judah, and coming and doing things that were only given to the Levites to do. So God's judgment was death. So Christ came to die because every prophecy of him was pointing to him dying. He came to die because his death is what would fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us. That was some glorious stuff. You don't know how happy I was when I saw that. Anyone who is not from Levi and they try to offer sacrifice, God says they have to die. That's what Christ did, and that's why he died. Let's go to Hebrews 5:2. The high priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So that's one of the qualifications of the high priest and one of the reasons why he has to be taken from among the people. He has to be compassionate because he understands the experience of the people. He has lived with them. So the high priest has to be tender in his feelings towards the people that he represented. He had to be compassionate. So Christ said of himself, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And now he gives us the reason why. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you find rest for your souls." That's compassion coming from the high priest. See the kind of people that the high priest was dealing with. It were not the wise and the prudent, but those who are ignorant and going astray. The ignorant and going astray is what describes the nature of God's people. "For we were all like sheep." They need compassion from one who is able to deal with their weakness. Hear this from Apostle Paul with respect to the kind of people that Christ is dealing with, the kind of people that God has called to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren." Consider, just think about it for a minute. Not these free will people. "Oh, I chose Jesus. I did this Jesus. God wants to save everyone, but there's just some people who are too stubborn. The Holy Spirit wants to save everybody. He gives faith to everybody. Some people just decide they don't want to go to heaven." No, that's not true. That's false. Paul says, "For consider your calling." Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen. Who is doing the choosing? God has chosen. God and man did not choose. It's God who has chosen. God has chosen what kind of people? What kind of things? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The gospel also is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's by God's design. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. If God wanted, he could use all these celebrities with their night, the daytime shows that are watched by 20, 50 million people a day to broadcast his message. He doesn't. He hardens them to the truth. And God, verse 28 and 9, "And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." You see the end of it? That's why you have to be ignorant before God. The foolish, the ignorant are always going astray. And so they need good representation before God. So in the Old Testament, the high priest was taken from among men. And that is to say, he was a sinner. Therefore, he was subject to the same weaknesses, same sin and temptations as those that he represented. That was his shared humanity with those that he represented. Okay. So shared humanity here is a requirement. It is necessary for the priesthood to be fair and to be compassionate in their dealing with those that they represent. that they may feel the weight of those that they represent. They understand the issues, that they may be gracious to them and say, oh, I understand your situation. But there was a problem with the priesthood of the law. The priest also was a sinner. So he also needed another priest better than him. The priest, as he represented the people before God, also had to take care of his own sins first before he could take care of the sins of the people. Hebrews 5, verse 3. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And that is coming from Leviticus 9, 7 and 8, which says, Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So Aaron had to make a sin offering for himself. Just that is the weakness of the law. Okay. People can talk whatever they want to say. Oh, we are doing this law, we are doing that. That right there is why you can't go back to the law. Christ Jesus is not the high priest of the law. Christ Jesus is the high priest for grace. He is the high priest of a different covenant. The covenant, the new covenant in his blood. Christ Jesus is not a better and improved Levitical priesthood. Christ is not picking up where Moses and Aaron left. Christ and Moses are different. Christ is the God-man. Christ is bringing everything new. He's coming with a totally different plate. A new covenant in my blood. It's new. Okay? So the major weakness of the law was that it was mediated by sinners. That's the major weakness of the law. And there's nothing that he can do to make it better. Okay? So let's continue. Verse 4 of Hebrews. We are almost getting done. Of Hebrews 5. The writer says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The priesthood was not something that someone could just dream about or desire to do. Like someone just coming and say, oh, I had a dream. I think God is calling me to ministry. That meant nothing. No one could take honor to himself to become priest. And that means the priesthood of the law was of election. Just as Christ is the elect one of God. The Benjamites, the Reubenites, could not be priests. God already said, dead. Death to anyone who attempts to be a priest, who is not from the tribe of Levi. See that the priesthood was always in reference to the removal of sin. And the real priesthood that removes sin, that takes away sin, is that of Christ, the one that is in Christ. Our own priesthood does not remove sin. It has no power to remove sin. The priesthood of the Pope and Roman Catholicism claims to forgive sin. That is falsehood. That's not telling the truth. They are lying to people. The Pope cannot forgive sin. God alone can forgive sin. God alone forgives sin. Christ alone forgives sin. He alone is qualified as the God-man to not only remove sin, but to forgive it. They are taking honor to themselves, but to perdition. As far as God was teaching,
He taught us the way of approach through the Levitical system. That was the purpose of the Levitical system. To say, you have among you holiness. That was the problem. When God shows up, holiness shows up. And you have to learn the difference between the clean and the unclean, the common and the uncommon. How do you approach such a one? God says, I'm going to show you how to approach me, that you may live and not die. This is the way to do it. I am going to appoint my own king, my own man, appointed and called by me to represent you before myself. And so, Hebrews 2:5, also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, today I have appointed you to become representative of my people. That's the context of the begetting here. Today, if Christ did not call himself to become our representative, who called him then? It's God. So today, my son, I have appointed you and called you to be the high priest for my people. The writer is arguing from the lesser to the greater and says, if Aaron and the Levites were appointed and called of God, pay attention to what is happening in the text. He's making an argument and making a comparison. If Aaron and the Levites were appointed of God, everybody knew that. Everybody who was an Israelite understood that. Now the question is, where did this Jesus get his authority from? That's what he's arguing. We know the Levitical system and the law are legitimate because it is written that the Levites are they who have been called and appointed of God. But where did this Jesus come from? Where did he come from? Who called him? Who qualified him? And the writer says, no, it's actually God who qualified him. The writer says, if you thought Christianity was inferior to Judaism, you are wrong. It is actually better. Christianity has more. Why? Because Christ is better and greater than what the law offered. Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but God is he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Psalm 2:6-7. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, he said to me. The appointment of Christ to be our high priest was by a sovereign decree of God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that is in the context of the appointment of Christ to become high priest. That is very important. So the one whom God has appointed as high priest is son. He is the kingly son. Here again, Psalm 2:6. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And it turns out that this son is the one who is the high priest. So we have a kingly priest, king and priest in the son. Before, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, the Son was introduced to us as God's final prophet, who brings God's final word and revelation. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. God speaks in Christ. And this is not to say whatever you dream up
and tag the name of Christ to it and then say, that's God speaking in the Son. No. God speaking in the Son is the revelation of Christ as the Son of God, of Christ who came and died and made an end to the purification of sin. That is all God talking. That's the talking of God. To say, Christ is my King. He is your high priest. He is your salvation. He is your righteousness. Here is how salvation works. It is by grace alone. That is what it means that God has spoken in the Son. Therefore, the one who has become our high priest is Son. Pay attention to that. He is not the son of Levi. The comparisons are crazy. Jesus is superior to the law, to Joshua, to the Levites, because he is the Son of God himself. Okay? And not only that, he is king. The Levites were never kings. He is a prophet. He is priest. So he has more offices to himself than any of the people before him. He fills all the offices in himself, and this is he who is sitting on the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, only King David came close to holding all the three offices. David was the king of Israel. David prophesied. He wrote all the Psalms. I mean, the majority of the Psalms. He had an ephod. Okay. An ephod is something that only the priesthood could carry. And he had one. So only David came close, because after all, Christ is the son of David. He's coming to the throne of his father David according to the flesh. So naturally you'd expect that David would, to some level, assume all those offices of king, priest, and prophet. Hebrews 5:6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer now begins to make distinctions between the priesthood of the law and that of Christ, and says the priesthood of Christ is different and superior. It is of a different and higher order. God already prophesied and testified of it in Psalm 110:4, where he says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God took an oath to swear Christ in as our high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is going to work on that. He's going to work on that. That the priesthood of Christ was by an oath. There's no other priest who ever came to this position by an oath. So Christ is superior because by the very fact that he took an oath to be our priest, our high priest. So we are beginning now to be introduced to the priesthood of Christ as being of a different order, even as it is still of God. And that to say, the Hebrew Christians were not being shortchanged of anything by remaining in Christ, even though he was not visible to them, but that's one of the issues that they have. They want to see their priest. If anything, they were in a better situation than being under the law. Their new high priest was not inferior in any way to the experience of their people. To the experience of the people, even as they were suffering. But that's one of the things. They are thinking, well, the high priest of the law, at least we could touch and handle them. We could see them. We could talk to them. They could hear us. They could give us answers here and now. The writer of the Hebrews book says, no, you actually have a better situation than that. Okay?
you still have a high priest who can sympathize, who has compassion. How? How is that? How is Christ not inferior in respect to their experience? Verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 5. This high priest, who is Christ Jesus, in the days of his flesh, in the time of his earthly sojourn, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears, he is so superior that even when he was praying, he had tears to him. That's a faithful high priest. With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Christ Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood because even as he was praying, we are told that his sweat was like great drops of blood. So he is that fervent. He is a fervent high priest. He's a high priest who does not give up. He offered prayers and supplications with strong cries, loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. He was heard. That's different from the Levitical priesthood. When Christ offered his prayers, he was heard. It's very purposeful language. He's making a distinction. Because ultimately, God hears only Christ. Martha said that in John 11. I know that God hears you. And Jesus prayed in John 11 and said, Father, I know you always hear me. So this one whom God always hears is your high priest. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he is not removed from your experience of pain and suffering. That's what the writer is saying. God hears the prayers and supplications of Christ for his people. Why? Because of his godly fear. The godly fear means reverent submission. Christ knows who God is, and so when he prays to God and when he has prayed to God, he always prayed to God according to the will of God in truth and spirit. If Christ could not pray in truth and spirit, then nobody else can. But he does. And it is he who has become our high priest. So this Christ suffered. He learned obedience. Yes, he is God. But also in his humanity, he learned the experience of suffering. He learned obedience by the things that he went through in his flesh. He grew in knowledge of what it means to obey God at every point, but without sin, even to the point of death on the cross. Christ never sinned, even as he was suffering and being tempted. And that is to say, he is just a better priest. He is just a better priest. The priesthood of the law. For the priesthood of the law. You see, the book of Hebrews is not a joke book. You just don't race through it without, there's a lot of teaching. And this is where a lot of the undoing that I find with these preachers who think that God's people, God is calling them to him to tell them interesting stories. If a man who calls themselves called of God don't understand this issue, they should not be teaching. The purpose of God's people coming together is for them to learn about their Savior
and what it is that Christ has done and is doing, and why they have such a wonderful hope in him. Why is he so good? Okay. So the priesthood of the law, the high priest, had to be beset by the same weaknesses, even ignorance. Ignorant. He had to be an ignorant person too. But for Christ to deal with the same issues, ignorance was not one of the qualifications. Christ deals with sin in a different manner than the priesthood of the law. The priests of the law were ignorant and they were sinners also. But Christ comes and he deals with your sin with wisdom and knowledge. By his knowledge, my righteous one shall justify the many. By his knowledge. And he has become our wisdom from God. Christ Jesus, hear this in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Again. For the word of God is living and active and sharper. See that sharpness. That sharpness is speaking to the knowledge and the wisdom of God as the wisdom of Christ as our high priest. If you have a lawyer or a defense lawyer that is sharp, you're like, I'm winning this. You can already tell you are winning this. That is why the very good lawyers are very expensive to hire, because you know you have a very great chance of winning your case. Christ is living. He is powerful. He is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That doesn't sound like an ignorant high priest. That sounds like someone who knows everything. And that's good news. And so to our conclusion, this is what God would want you and I to know for now. Because we're not done with this topic. We're not done yet. We're actually introducing it. The high priest was appointed for man by God. Even Christ, to teach us sinners the proper way, the safe way of approach, the safe way of approaching a holy and righteous God without getting killed. That's the issue. God does not desire for you to be killed. So Jesus comes and says, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. God does not desire for you to die. And so he provides a way for you to approach him safely. If God will teach you the truth, if God will tell anyone the truth, he doesn't talk about him wanting to make their life very prosperous here and now and say, well, if you just activate your faith, you have whatever you want. I saw a poster for an all-night prayer and session. The title, I think, says, Put on the Ring is only for single women who are looking to be married, who can't find husbands. And the text is from Esther chapter 2. God is not talking to them, because those are not the issues of the priesthood of Christ. If God will teach someone, he will teach them, he will show them the way of approach through the high priest who was appointed for man to deal with their ignorance and straying. One who is compassionate to them, one who even has favor with both man and God, as we heard about Jesus. Christ alone is he who is qualified to deal with sinners in all things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, which we know whatever Christ offered on our behalf
perfected us forever. It was all accepted. By one offering, he perfected forever those who are the sanctified. So anyone who tries to come to God apart from this appointed high priest is in trouble. Oprah says, oh, I don't believe there's one way to God. Well, what Oprah believes does not matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God has spoken. This is how you're going to approach me. And if anyone tries to approach God on any other grounds or through some other person who is not appointed for man, who is Christ Jesus, this is what Jesus is going to say, or even God himself. Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the text says, and he was speechless. There's going to be a lot of speechless people on that day. Those who think it is war between them and God, but they deny his truth. The one whom God has appointed for us has clothed us with his righteousness. He gives us a change of raiment, as happened with the prodigal son. The prodigal son had a change of raiment. The father ordered that he has some new clothes put on. And even Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, and we praise God that he was pleased to open you and I to the way, to the truth, to give Christ, and that Christ was willing to undertake such an appointment. He could have said no and still remained as God. If Christ wanted to redeem the fallen angels, I'm sure God will find a way to redeem the fallen angels. But Christ did not want to be their high priest and mediator. He was only appointed for us. And that was very gracious of God to do that. And so we boldly come to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy in the time of need without fear, in the knowledge of our full acceptance. We have some very good news. I mean, we are so blessed. If only God would continue to remind us. Because by the time that Sister Jeannie gets to the car, she's like, what did he say again? Like, okay, come back next week. We'll remind you what we said. Anyway, we are done. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again for the wonderful news of the high priest who was appointed for men, and who came from man, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, who came and took human flesh, yet without sin, that he may represent us, sacrifice all things that were required for our salvation. And yet he had to die, as he had spoken in Numbers 3, that anyone who was not from the tribe of Levi would surely be put to death if they tried to draw near. But this was all preaching the appearance of Christ and his death to remove our sins. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness. We thank you for appointing him for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping us from stumbling. May you be with your people. May you bless us as always as we continue to grow in our knowledge of you. May you teach your people for the sake of your name. Be with us as we go in and as we go out, and bring us here again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.